So this morning I found out a bunch of statistics that I wanted to share just to kind of begin this morning with. Did you know that the average man loses his temper 6 times a week? And that the average woman only loses her temper 3 times a week? Good job, ladies. Did you know that women get angry more often at people, but men get angry more often at things or when things break down? Did you know single adults express their anger twice as often as married adults? And that men are more physical with their anger than women are? And lastly, did you know that you are more likely to express anger in the home than in any other place on this earth? Interesting stuff. We've been going through this series for the last few weeks, taking a look at the book of Proverbs and seeing what wisdom God has for us so that we can learn to live more right side up in a very upside down world. And today we're going to take a look at, really, how do you say goodbye to your temper tantrums? And just out of curiosity, do you know anybody, not you guys are awesome, but do you know anybody in your life that's ever had a temper tantrum, right? Do you know anybody's ever had a temper tantrum past the age of 30 or 40 or 50? Or, yeah, the answer should just be up, right? The reality is we all struggle with this, and if these statistics are right, we struggle with this all the time. So how do we get control of our tempers? How do we get control so we're not just spewing this out like the volcano on everybody around us? Proverbs 16, verse 32 kind of begins this discussion this morning, and it says this: "It is better to be slow-tempered than famous. It's better to have self-control than control of an army." One day, Alexander the Great, in a fit of rage, struck one of his favorite generals. He hit him and he killed him, and it turns out it was his best friend. And as he just finished killing him, I guess a wave of grief kind of overcame him, and he was quoted as saying this: "I've conquered the world, but I can't even conquer my own soul." And I think for some of us, maybe even for a lot of us, I think we can relate to that, probably not with the killing piece, but with that uncontained feeling when it comes to our anger. But I think it does beg the question for a lot of people then: how do you get a grip on your temper? We live in a culture, and it's almost like the age of rage. And I say that because just go on the freeway and see how people drive and see how angry they get at different things. Turn on the news and see how angry everybody seems to be. We used to have some kind of discourse in our country, but now we're just yelling at each other, it seems, over and over and over. So this is a very countercultural message, apparently, because our culture just has given way to the anger and the rage that they're feeling today. They don't even seem to be trying to stop, trying to get perspective. And yet, as you go to Scripture, that's exactly what God wants us to do. In fact, as you take a look at how to get a control, how to get a grip on your anger, and you go through the book of Proverbs, you'll be pleasantly surprised because it says it's really pretty easy, right? You just kind of do these, you know, simple three things. And whenever I say simple three things in Scripture, it's always a little bit more difficult than that. Being a disciple of Jesus is always hard. It's always easy to understand. It's just hard to always implement. But as we're going to take a look, that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. And so the first thing that Proverbs gives us when it comes to dealing with our anger is this: we need to learn to remember. All of us can remember stuff, some better than others, right? But Proverbs 29, verse 22 says this: "A hot-tempered man gets into all kinds of trouble." In Proverbs 15, it says, "A hot tempers cause arguments." In other words, we need to remember that anger causes mistakes, that people with hot tempers do foolish things. Will Rogers, who was a famous cowboy actor once upon a time, was quoted as saying, "People who fly into a rage seldom make a good landing." I think it's pretty true. In other words, when you lose your temper, you just lose. Because when you lose your temper, you often lose way more than just your temper, don't you? You can lose respect from other people. You can lose your health. You can lose your job. You can lose your wife, your husband, your kids, you name it. Again, Proverbs 11, verse 29, "The fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left." And the author writes that because he knows that anger almost always starts first in the family. And it causes devastating effects. Best ask anybody in their experience growing up, what was their least favorite part of the family? It's interesting. It was an article by James Dobson in magazine, or James Dobson's magazine, and it was entitled "When You Feel Like Screaming." They took a survey of 9 to 12-year-olds, and they asked them two questions: what do you like most about your mother, and what do you like least about your mother? And while the answers to the first question varied tremendously, the answers to the second question were unanimous. Almost every child used the phrase, "her screaming." can't stand it when she screams. It's interesting. Have you ever asked yourself, why do we scream? Why do we lose our temper? And the answer is because, you know, especially if you know this as a parent, because it works, right? It absolutely works. There's a short-term effect. Psychologists know this. When you yell, when you get angry at somebody, most of the time, most people will simply comply out of fear or just they don't want to deal with it. But in the long run, you almost always lose because anger alienates. Because if you're angry all the time, people stop wanting to hang out with you. In the long run, what you find is that if you continue this kind of behavior, you can lose a lot of relationships that way. Proverbs says if you're going to get a grip on your temper, then you need to first remember the results, because they're almost always negative. I mean, we can see that everywhere in our society, can't we? We can see it at work. We see it in the media. We see it in politics. We see it on the road as we're driving to and from church, even on a Sunday morning sometimes. There's always negative results. And then scripture goes on, Solomon does, and he gives us another thing to think about to add to this. And we can all remember, so that was super easy, right? And so we're going to go to the second one. We need to reflect before we react. In other words, don't respond impulsively. Think through it first. Wouldn't that save a whole bunch of problems in our culture today? Whether you love the president or you don't like the president, can we all agree that maybe somebody should take away his Twitter account at times, right? Okay, and it just goes to this whole idea of reflecting before reacting. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, it says, a foolish man gives free rein to his anger, but a wise man waits and lets it grow cool. So now you know the phrase cool it is a biblical term. It really is, and there's truth in it. And it's one of the great remedies for anger, this idea of delay. If you can just delay a little bit so you have time to think about what's going down, you have the time to think about why it is that you're upset, it can change everything. And the longer you hold your temper, the more it improves. If you let it off immediately, it's almost always bad news. In fact, you almost always do things you regret in that first initial spurt. But the longer you hold it, the better it seems to get. Thomas Jefferson was the guy who said, when you're angry, count to 10. When you're really angry, count to 100. And if you're angry after that, keep counting, right? Anything you can do to get a delay. So you reflect before you react. And whatever you were going to do initially, just as a word of wisdom, don't. Don't say what you were initially going to say. Don't do what you were initially going to do. Take time to think about it before you plan any kind of action. Proverbs 12, verse 16, it says, when a fool is annoyed, remember fool in the scriptures, it's never something to aspire to. It always means you're doing it the wrong way. You're bringing negative consequence upon yourself. It says, when a fool is annoyed, he quickly lets it be known. And one of the hardest things in scripture says, smart people will ignore an insult. Seems like today, for some people, everything is life and death. I mean, everything. They can't ignore anything. Even some stuff that isn't offensive, they're so touchy, they just take as offensive in our world today. A small pot boils quickly. But did you know that what you get upset over shows the depth of your character? How big a person you are? So just reflect for a moment and ask yourself, what does it take to get you upset? Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, when someone wrongs you, it is of great virtue to ignore it. Why is that? We used to have a culture that could laugh at ourselves a little bit, right? We used to be able to say, Merry Christmas, Mr. Lowenstein, Jewish descent, right? And he would say right back at you, Happy Hanukkah, right? Nobody was offended by that. It was just you were well-wishing during a certain time of year. But today we get offended at things like that. In Canada, you can be, it's actually a crime to call somebody the wrong gender. And so if you're confused, you just say hi, right? Because you can't accidentally say it because you might accidentally offend them in a certain way and be brought up on charges. We live in an increasingly crazy world. Everybody, it seems, is offended at everything. Look at the media. They seem like they show news stories of that over and over and over. I shared last week about the gal that was offended because she didn't take her support animal on the plane. And you're like, oh, I get that, until you realize the support animal is a horse, right? And then you're like, oh, well, why are you offended at that? No cabin I've ever been in could, you know, assimilate a horse. For some people, everything seems to be life and death. But did you know, again, looking at what you get upset over, again, it shows you your character, how big a person you are. So reflect for a minute. What does it take to upset you? Proverbs 19:11 says this, when someone wrongs you, it is of great virtue to ignore it. Why is that? Somebody cuts you off the road and you're immediately upset. Would it change anything if you knew that they were rushing their wife to the hospital for their first child? Or if somebody was bleeding out and needed to get to the hospital quickly? Or if somebody was just divorced and just kind of out of it? Would it change any of your perspective? Would you be just as mad if you understood some of the dynamic behind it? Maturity is the ability to disregard the initial hurt. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they misspoke. Maybe they're just ornery right now, right? Anybody know anybody who just gets ornery and you just kind of blow them off during that period because nothing is going to be helpful? We need to learn to shrug it off and often play it down. And the best example of this all the way through Scripture is Jesus, isn't it? You go through the Gospels and he was libeled and he was slandered and he was criticized and he was put down and he was misunderstood. And yet he never retaliates. In fact, the whole point of today's message is simply to say this: nothing can make you mad, right? You're not a victim. You realize it's always a choice how you respond to things. And so don't go blaming everybody else for why you're in a grumpy mood. You put two people in the exact same situation. One person gets mad, one person doesn't. Why? It's the way they're interpreting it, the way they're looking at the situation, the way they're choosing to respond. You make me so mad. No. Nothing can make you mad. It's the way you're choosing to be at the moment. A buddy of mine, he was driving to a conference with his wife, and he's just about ready to pull up when this little lady kind of cuts him off and almost causes this huge accident. And he was like, you know, at first he was like, shoo, and then he was mad. You know, how dare she? She almost killed me. She almost killed all these people. I mean, it was horrible. And he started getting madder and madder and madder, and all of a sudden his wife pipes up from the side, and she says, oh, honey, that's going to be your mom one day, right? And he said in that one comment, everything changed. I got a different perspective. My anger started to float away, and all of a sudden I started having more compassion on this lady than the anger that I was feeling. You see, anger isn't your issue. Anger is just a warning, like telling you that there's something deeper that's not being addressed. Anger is not the real problem. And so when we get time to reflect, to dig deeper, it gives us a chance to realize what's going on before we react, and oftentimes it can help us overcome our anger right there. If it doesn't, this third piece is super important. We need to learn to restrain our remarks. In other words, we need to learn to watch our words. We just do. Proverbs 21, verse 23, it says, if you want to stay out of trouble, be careful what you say. Blowing your stack only creates air pollution. Doesn't do a whole lot of good. A sharp tongue is the quickest way to cut your own throat. Use sweet words because you may have to eat them eventually. In summation, watch what you say, right? The problem is that when we get angry and you have all this adrenaline going, right, those words seem to flow pretty freely. We become absolutely brilliant when we're upset, right? I can think of the most sarcastic, horrible thing to say in the moment, but every time I say it, or if I would say it, it never does me any favors. Never, ever, ever have I ever said something and I thought, oh, that made the situation better right there, right? It always complicates. It always hurts the other person. It never makes it better. We need to stop doing that. And so we need to learn to watch what we say. For example, have you ever yelled something at somebody or said something at the heat of the moment and immediately regretted it? Absolutely. We said things that are almost devastating to other people. We've said things that we can never take back. And it hurts the person that we're talking to. Yeah, I always talk, when I do marriage counseling, I always talk about learning to fight fair, right? Because there is a right way to fight in marriage. And do you know what three rules are? Never threaten divorce, please, number one. If you do that, you undermine everything. And now you don't have two people working on it. You have one person working on it. And the other one's going, well, when are they going to drop the hammer? Never threaten divorce. Never swear, sidetracks the conversation. Never bring up the past. If you can learn just to do those three things, you can learn to have the argument of the present and work through it and get to the other side instead of rehashing every argument you've ever said. Problem is, we say things way too often that we can't get back. And that stays with people and they bring it back up, or it affects the way they look at us from there going forward. We've got to learn to restrain our remarks. In Proverbs 15:1, it says, a gentle answer quiets anger, but a harsh one stirs it up. Whatever you do when you're angry, resist using sarcasm. It does not help, because harsh words escalate the problem while soft words, right, de-escalate the problem. Scripture says a gentle answer quiets anger. And whose anger does it quiet first? yours. So everybody's yelling, and you're getting louder and louder and louder. If all of a sudden you kind of go back and say, hey, let's just slow down for a little bit. Let's talk to each other instead of yelling. Who did you have to quiet first to get to that point? Yourself. And when you can de-escalate, all of a sudden some perspective starts to float back in. But in the midst of the yelling, the louder you get, the louder your anger gets. And so one of the great strategies in de-escalating anger is to go quiet. It tackles this whole reality that the louder you get, the angrier you get. There's another principle in this verse that this verse teaches too, and it's this, that anger is contagious. It's infectious, right? In other words, if you get it, you'll tend to give it to other people. And if other people get it, they tend to give it to you. Just think about it for a second. If somebody's continually angry at you, what happens? Eventually you get angry at them. It's contagious. So whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. If you sow harsh words, you're going to reap them one day. If you sow soft words spoken to you, that's what you're going to get back as well, because whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. And that should speak volumes to us if we want situations in our life to change. How does change start? With us. We're the ones that initiate change. And if we initiate a change and we change the way we're reacting or we're behaving, it forces the other person to change the way they're behaving as well, because all of a sudden you've changed the dynamic of the relationship. But change starts with us. You sow what you reap. It's a well-known factor that children learn from models that they observe. We know that. We learn from the models that they see every day. And what that says to parents, though, is simply this. Every time you lose your temper, you're teaching your kids how to get angry. I mean, they learn it from somebody. Guess who? Every time you lose your cool, you're modeling how to deal with anger for your kids, and you will reap what you sow. It's a law of life. The Bible says that we need to remember the results because it only causes damage. We need to reflect before reacting, calm down, wait, delay. We need to restrain our words and remarks so that we don't say all kinds of things, because no matter what it doesn't make the situation better. And by the way, we're modeling for our kids. Tommy Volt was a famous golfer one time, and he was doing a pro clinic, and his 14-year-old son was there, and he wanted to show off a little bit. And so he said to his son, hey, show him what I taught you. And obediently, the son went to the bag, pulled out a 9-iron, threw it into the air, right? Show him how he dealt with bad shots. I share all that today because I know some of you, as you even come in, you're kind of like a pot, and you're filled all the way to the brim with stress and tension and anger and hurt. And if you, truth be told, you're about to spill over. And every time you get just a little bit jostled in life, you do. You spill out, you blow up. You get so uptight, you're so wound so tight, that you're so filled with pressure, that anytime something slightly jostles you, spills out on the people around you, and they're getting hurt. And so what does God want to do with all that? This morning, he wants you to take that pot, and he wants you to dump it over, right? When you come to every time we do confession, that should be a dumping over point, right? Where we're confessing to him, God, we don't have it all together. God, we're struggling with life right now. God, we're so sorry for the things that we've said, the things that we've done. We're dumping that pot over. God, I'm so angry at this person. Help give me the strength to overcome that anger. We're dumping that pot over. He says, I want you to dump it over. Right? Get rid of all that stress, all that anger, all that hurt. I want you to dump that vessel over and then turn it right back over. And I want to fill it with my love and my joy and my peace and my patience. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And when God's in control of your life, those things start to manifest a lot more, right? And then when the world puts its squeeze on you, that's the stuff that starts coming out instead of all the hatred that we see going around in our world today. So you start asking, well, how does Jesus help me with those things? How does he help me with my anger? Because I'm just struggling to keep it under wraps. And he helps us by actually dealing with the root problems. Because again, anger isn't your real problem, is it? It's a warning light letting you know that you're hurting, or that you're frustrated, or that you're insecure. Those are the problems. And Jesus Christ wants to work on those three things. And so he wants to heal your hurt with his love. You may have been abused, may have been unloved growing up, you may have been rejected, unwanted, but I need you to know that Jesus cares. God cares so much about what you've been through. He cares so much about your hurts. And he wants to replace those hurts with his love. Because when you stop hurting, you'll stop hurting others. And you'll start to be able to love again. And all of a sudden, that's what will start coming out of you. And And that's what you'll give to the people around you. Jesus Christ also wants to replace your frustration with his peace. You go all the way through Scripture and you see over and over stuff like this. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, right? That's a fake, phony peace, right? It's one that you found in the Caribbean, which is a wonderful place to go, right? But it doesn't last. He wants to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. In other words, a peace that doesn't make sense in the midst of the circumstances. That's what he wants to produce in you. So that in the middle of chaos, when you shouldn't have peace, you have his peace. And then you have peace of mind. And then you have perspective to deal with life. It's not a peace without chaos. It's a peace in the midst of chaos. That's what God can offer. And when you're filled with that peace and that love, guess what? The frustration starts to subside. And Jesus Christ wants to replace your insecurity with his power and his confidence and his security. For when you really begin to understand how much God loves you, it begins to change everything. When you realize that he has a plan for your life and that you're not purposeless, just kind of floating through, but that he's got a plan, which means that he cares about what you're doing, about who you are. When you realize that he's got control of your life, then you begin to give to him your insecurities so that he can give you security again. And your anger begins to dissipate because you remember that God still got me in the midst of this crazy life, that God's still working good for me because I love him, and that's his promise, even though I can't see it at the moment. And that gives us a perspective to deal with life and a peace and a security that we need. And that's what Jesus wants to do in your life. He wants to heal those inner hurts because he knows that you need it. And my prayer today is you kind of think about all this stuff, is that you let him. As you start letting him heal the inside. We could work on these steps, but the strength to do these things comes from him working on the inside. So as you come to the altar today, my prayer is you pour over that pot of your worries, your stresses, your angers, your fears, your insecurities, all the stuff that's just binding you up at the moment. And you give it to God saying, God, I need to give this to you because I know you can help. Because I know that you can control. Because I know that you can replace this hurt with forgiveness, with hope, with peace, and with joy. Go with that encouragement today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God, we love you. And we talked about stuff that everybody deals with today because life is hard. And we all get caught up in the hurts. We all have things in the past that just kind of stick with us. There's things in the present that we can't control that overwhelm us, that make us feel insecure, that make us worry, that make us mad. But we just pray that we would allow you more and more in this morning, kind of reset us, to reset us with your love, with your forgiveness, with your power, with your strength, with a reminder that you've got us, with a reminder that you're working things for our good, the reminder that you love us, and that we would just exhale and receive from you all those things that allow us to manifest those things that you desire from us, that love, that joy, that peace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.